And as you are being seated, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs. We are in chapter 6 this morning, verses 1 through 19. That can be found on page 629 in your pew Bible. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 1 through 19. Before we read, I'm going to pray for us. Gracious Father, even as we have just sung, we do ask that you would open our eyes and our ears and our mouths. Our eyes so that we might see the glorious riches of the truths of your word. Open our ears so that we might hear the still small voice of your Holy Spirit working in us to do and to will of your good pleasure. And open our mouths, we pray, and our hearts, so that we might be those who receive truly and then go and proclaim the gospel to others who have yet to hear it and yet to yield to its truths. Be with us as we look to your word. Help us to understand it rightly, being mindful that we are to draw from Scripture, not put into Scripture. Help us to be those who see the truths of your word as you have intended them. Guard us from those things that would not be a right reading of your word, so that we might be properly equipped to bring honor and glory to your name, to faithfully reflect all that you have given to us in your character, and to be a people at peace with you and with our neighbor. We ask all of this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself, for you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep, and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Well, there are a number of things happening here in Proverbs 6, verses 1 through 19, and here's how we're going to go about them. First, we're going to see in verses 1 through 5 the pitfall of liability. The pitfall of liability in verses 1 through 5. Then in verses 6 through 11, the pitfall of laziness. And then in verses 12 through 19, the pitfall of lying. First, we have the pitfall of liability, then of laziness, then of lying. And lying comes in two parts. One of the things that I want to mention to us as we prepare to study this is that where Scripture commands not to do something, where Scripture forbids something, it is commanding something else that we are to do. So where there is a presentation of something in the negative, there is also, by necessity, assumed and implied a positive command to do the opposite. And likewise, when you switch them, if there is a command to do something in the positive sense, there is going to be, by necessity implied in this, a command to not do its opposite. We see this particularly as we look to our own Westminster standards and as it fills out the understanding that we have of the Ten Commandments. It says not only what is clear, but also backs it up with, and here's the opposite command in this. And this is something that is going to come very strongly into effect as we go through Proverbs 6, verses 1 through 19. And that first bit is seen in this instruction to a son by a father to not put up security for a neighbor. We've all done it, haven't we? Where we go through and we sign our names on something, or these days we click a little box that says, I have read and agree to the terms and conditions, right? How many of us do that time and time and time again? And how many of us really were lying when we do that? Because we haven't read that 2,500 pages of terms and conditions. Who has time for that? And there's caution here against doing such a thing. There's, yes, an agreement and an assumption at times that, well, they're probably sticking to what's right and true, but do you know that for sure? Maybe you do what I do sometimes, which is just to give myself a little ease of my own conscience, and I'll scroll really quickly to the bottom of the terms and agreements. Like, well, my eyes sort of saw it all flashing by, and click agree, move on. Well, that doesn't really carry it out either. And this is the caution that this father is giving to a son. Be careful to read the fine print. Don't go signing your name on this or that or the other without being mindful of the consequences. Now, there's a face value thing that we need to understand here. There's something that we often take wrongly. When we look at this, many will say, well, you should never, ever put up collateral for somebody else. And that's not really what's at play. When we look at some of the descriptions of what's happening here, the son in question has, it seems, or is being warned against being caught and ensnared by someone who is intentionally pursuing a misuse of contracts and covenants. When we look at this, we see a number of words, this thought of being snared or caught, like a gazelle by a hunter or a bird by a fowler. This is not a good meaning, I'm going to look out for my neighbor in this. This is the thought of someone's been trapped by something that they didn't see. They've been caught unawares when they assumed that maybe there was something proper here. And especially as we look at the thought that this perhaps is a stranger who has come and done this thing. Many have taken this and they have twisted this truth, this caution against being surety for your neighbor. And they have said, well, I can never then help my neighbor. And that would be a very, very poor misreading of what is commanded here. We see other places in Scripture where it says, yes, do lend. Just don't do it with interest. If you're going to lend somebody money, do it from the goodness of your heart. Better yet, give to them so that they might be encouraged. And so what we have here is a thought that needs to be balanced out with what we read in Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 through 9. If there are any poor in your towns, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted with them. Instead, be generous and lend them whatever they need. Proverbs 19, which we'll cover, we'll get there in, oh, maybe 4 or 5 years from now. I'm just kidding. We'll get there sooner than that. When you give to the poor, it is like lending to the Lord, and the Lord will pay you back. Matthew 25, 40 really brings to the front a guard from misusing these verses to say that, oh, well, I can't help anybody else. Because what does it say in Proverbs 25? Well, it says there, whatever you did for the least of these, your brother and your sister, no matter how insignificant they are, you've done it to me. And there is talking about there the provision for them. So let's be careful not to take these verses and say, oh, well, this means that I cannot show charity. This means that I cannot lend to someone in time of need. What it is commanding us, though, is faithful stewardship with all that has been entrusted to us. And this is something where it really gets at how we go about using what the Lord has given to us. There is here most clearly the financial side of things, where the Lord is saying, okay, Don't go about frivolously signing your name to various things, but be mindful. I have entrusted you with this, and you are called to faithful stewardship. There is a faithfulness in guarding what the Lord has entrusted to us in a way that is right and true, in a way that brings glory to God, in a way that meets the needs of the poor and the needy. This is not a way to obtain salvation, but it is an evidence of salvation. And so we see this call to faithful stewardship of what we have been given. And this is not just in regards to our possessions, is it? It's also in regards to our reputation. How many of us have heard of someone who's had their name dragged through the mud because of a relationship or a contact they made where that other person was the one at fault? That other person was the one who had done something wicked, but they were guilty by association. There is a call here to be mindful of our Christian reputations, not in the sense that we are building up our own reputation so that we might be puffed up, but in the sense that we are, and this is third, we are guarding and protecting witnesses of how Christ is known within our communities. If we have Christians all through the church who are failing in every way, who are not meeting their obligations, who are going bankrupt at every turn, who are making connections with those who pursue wickedness, what are we saying of the name of Christ? Are we faithfully speaking of who Christ is in the way that we steward our money, in the way that we steward our good name? Proverbs later on says that a good name is to be valued and prized more than great riches. How are we in our stewardship of all that has been given to us, our relationships with others, our connections, our covenants, our contracts, are we faithfully speaking of the character of Christ in all of these things? And this is what Solomon is getting at as he said, be careful with those that you find covenant with. And then it comes to the pitfall of laziness. So first of all, the pitfall of liability, and now in verses 6 through 11, we have the pitfall of laziness. Sloth, one of the seven deadly sins that we read about so very often. We have many, many different parables and allegories of sloth and laziness. Aesop wrote of the ant and the grasshopper. The brothers Grimm wrote about Larry Hines, which was a particularly interesting story. If you haven't looked that one up recently, go and look up the story of Lazy Hines. We have our own proverbs about it, don't we? We say to one another, never put off until tomorrow what you can do today. And of course, my favorite permutation of that one is, well, never do today what you can put off until tomorrow. Why do it today if tomorrow can wait? And there is the pitfall. And it sounds a whole lot like what is right and true. But what is there in that? A complete switching of what we've been commanded to do. And so the author here, Solomon, likely gets in there in verse 6. And it's a very humbling thing, isn't it? It says, all right, you, human being with a mind who is, you know, at least 5 feet tall, at least 130 pounds, perhaps you, this mighty great person with hands, feet, the ability to think, look to the ant crawling on the ground in its tiny little insignificant size and learn from the ant. There's certainly a call to humility, as Solomon says, you may think you're great and marvelous, but look at the ant. That's where we must find some wisdom. It's no secret that almost every society in the world holds the lazy in some form of contempt. We certainly see this here in Proverbs. And it's not a characteristic that is praised. You go anywhere in the world, and the lazy ones are the ones that are looked down on, especially if they're intentionally lazy. Could you imagine walking into an interview and saying, hey, I am just about as lazy a person as you will ever find. Just so you know, you ready to hire me? Or putting on your resume, I have earned 5 awards in 7 different locations where they've given me Lazy Employee of the Month award. pretty great. Don't you want me on your team? It's one of those things where it just doesn't match. There would in no sense or logic be this praise of someone who is lazy. Every culture, every society puts down the lazy, and very often rightly so. Should there be perhaps more diligence in training them and building them up and lifting them up? Perhaps, at times, but that's not what Proverbs is talking about. Proverbs is talking about the sluggard who is a sluggard because he knows very well that he wants to be the sluggard. He has made the choice to be lazy. He has made the choice to be slothful. He has decided, I'm not going to work. I could, but I'm not going to. That's who Proverbs is talking about. Now, this is easy enough, this section in verses 6 through 11. It's easy enough for us to look at, most of us, and say, yeah, laziness, that's not a problem I have. Or is it? Because I think we look at this description of this sluggard, and for a moment, we think we're better than that. But let's not forget that Scripture calls us to examine ourselves always. And so there are a few questions that we need to ask ourselves. We may not be lazy in the same way that this character is lazy, but perhaps we're filling out this description in other ways. Perhaps our laziness is in our thoughts. We can be lazy with our thoughts. We can let them wander and go here and there, places where they're not supposed to go. We can be lazy in our words. Take very little time, put very little effort into articulating what we really mean and thinking about how the other person's going to receive it and understanding what the consequences are going to be of our words as we push them toward others. We can be lazy with our words. We can be lazy with our relationships, can't we? This is something where almost every single, I won't say every single, but almost every single broken relationship can be traced back to sloth and guarding and keeping that relationship. Think about it. In your own life and the lives of others that you have observed, how many of those relationships that are now broken would have been preserved if you had been diligent in the preservation of them? We can be lazy in our prayers, just carrying on, letting our mind wander again, very, very close to our laziness with our thoughts. We can be very lazy with our prayers, either not doing them at all, or when we do get around to praying, we do it really quickly. Get it out there so that we can check the box that we've prayed and then carry on. Or we can be sitting there praying for a really, really, really long time and not really end up praying about anything. Laziness in our prayers. Laziness then in our personal devotions. It's not something that we like to think we're lazy about, but if we're honest with ourselves, maybe we are. Maybe we're not spending the time in our personal devotions that we ought to. Maybe we're just quickly reading through whatever it is that we've got in our little devotional, if we're doing that, just so that we can get through it. Just so that we can say, hey, I've checked off my little box of self-righteousness here. Let's carry on and do the important stuff. That is the important stuff. Laziness in our devotions is going to be reflected in so many other areas of our lives. What about laziness in our worship? When we are gathering here together as God's people, how diligent are you in worship? Let me ask some questions that really point us to some items of worship that we have in our own liturgy. And the call to worship at the beginning of our service. Are you hearing it? Are you listening to it? Are you having this thought, I am being called by Scripture to come and worship God? In the Lord's Prayer, as we pray it together, are you really praying it or are you reciting words that you've memorized? In the pastoral prayer, are you praying with the elder? Or are you just listening to the elder and going, oh, that grammar was a little bit off. Oh, I didn't know that about that person. Interesting. Are you engaging in prayer with the one who is leading? The corporate confession of sin. Are you engaging with what's happening there? Or are you just sitting back and reading what I've written there? As we sing, as we bring our praises to God, the ruler of the universe, are you worshiping? Are you singing because you've memorized the tune and you've got some words in front of you? Laziness in worship is a dangerous thing, and it's oh so easy to fall into that. Well, let's look then at our final bit. The pitfall of lying. Pitfall of liability, the pitfall of laziness, and now the pitfall of lying. And this comes to us in two portions as we look at 12 through 19. First, there's the bit in 12 through 15, and then there's 16 through 19. We all know the story of the boy who cried wolf, who came and falsely gave a report, and then when it was true that there was a wolf, well, the watered-down version, the boy is okay, but in the original version, he gets eaten, right? We also have the story of Pinocchio, who grew his nose longer and longer and longer, eventually turned himself into a donkey. And these are children's stories, but there's a lot to them. When we live a life of falsehood, our lives are going to be marked one way or another by falsehood. We'll gain a reputation. That person doesn't speak the truth. Or we'll just bear it under the marks of our own bodies, whether it's a long nose or something else. When we pursue deceit, that's how we are known. I don't think any of us would want to be known by deceit. Let's look at a couple of things here. First of all, part 1 in verses 12 through 15. This is describing someone who intentionally uses deception to bring harm to others. Wicked, wicked, wicked all the way through. The heart of this person delights in bringing harm to others. Their actions, their body, everything that they're about is using deception to bring harm to others. His heart is perverted, and his delight is sowing discord among those who otherwise would have unity, which is a little bit of a repeated phrase that we see here, and then also as we look down to verse 19, this thought of sowing discord, which is the primary thing that brings these two sections together, ruining the unity within a fellowship. That's what this first bit is talking about, this person in verses 12 through 15, who delights in perverting truth so that he might cause others harm. Now, I hope that that's none of us here. I would like to think that that's none of us here, but many of us have probably at one time or another interacted with someone like this. Many of us, perhaps at one time or another, have acted like this. And hopefully the Lord has called us and changed us from that. But we use deception for our own gain at times, don't we? Even without knowing it. It's one of those things that, for some folks, is so regular and so common that they don't even recognize when they are deceiving. And so one of the questions that we can ask ourselves is, if God were standing just to my right, hearing and observing, seeing all that I am saying here, knowing full well what I'm talking about, would I say everything the same way that I'm planning to say it? This thought of, if God sees, will I be the same? Will I say the same? Because the truth of it is, God does see. Do you remember at the end of our examination of chapter 5? For a man's ways, verse 21, for a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Sometimes we can be that person. Don't forget that God is watching. He is observing. Don't dismiss verses 12 through 15 and say, well, these aren't for me, therefore that really, really bad person. Hate to break it to you all, but you are. I am that really, really bad person, except for the grace of God. And then in verses 16 through 19. When we hear this phrase that it opens up with, there are seven things the Lord hates. That ought to make us very, very quickly come to attention and say, oh, well, please tell me, what are these things that the Lord abhors? What are these things that are an abomination so that I can avoid them at all costs? Wouldn't that be what you'd want to do when you hear that Almighty God, the judge of the earth, hates some things? What are you going to do? Pay very, very close attention. If you were visiting someone who is the president of your company, someone who is the principal at your school, someone who is the dean of the seminary that you're attending, someone who is in a high place of power and authority over you, and you hear, oh, by the way, this person really hates perfume. Are you going to wear perfume? No. You say, well, they really hate gray ties. Are you going to wear a gray tie? Certainly not. Oh, they really, really hate dirty shoes. You're going to clean those shoes right up. But we don't do the same thing with God. Something's wrong with this picture. Because when we look at this list of seven things, we're guilty as charged. Let's read them. First of all, in verse 17, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Now you might look at that and say, yeah, I can be arrogant sometimes. Haughty eyes, I look down on others. May the Lord forgive me. A lying tongue, I have deceived, yes. But shedding innocent blood, not me. I'm not an abortionist. I'm not a murderer. Well, have you read Matthew 5 recently? Have you had hatred in your heart toward anybody recently? If you are, or if you have, then yeah, we are those even who shed innocent blood. In verse 18, he continues, a heart that devises wicked plans and feet that make haste to run to evil. If we're being really honest with ourselves, we're going to say, I get to evil very, very quickly, far more quickly than I get to God's word. I'm one who, in my heart, I do have wicked plans. I do have wickedness that comes up from my heart. And then he doesn't stop as he goes into verse 19. A false witness who breathes out lies and one who sows discord among brothers. And may the Lord guard us from these things. But we're there. We forget, perhaps, or maybe we're intentional in what we say as we bring forward what we say is true. And perhaps there is some falseness in that. We are guilty. And then this last one, as I've mentioned before, tying in with what we've seen in verses 12 through 15, the one who sows discord among brothers. That's a tough one. It's one that ought to make us really pause and think. It's one of those things that is very easy to do. We've covered it in self-righteousness. Right? This whole thought of gossip, saying things about other people, we've covered it under the guise of prayer requests, haven't we? Well, we really need to pray for so-and-so because, well, she's just not in a good place in her heart right now. Well, we really need to pray for thus and such because, you know, those people over there just don't quite have it figured out. We need to pray for this, that, and the other because I don't like it. We've convinced ourselves that we're really praying for something when what we're doing is sowing discord among brothers. And what are we called to? We're called to pursue the peace, the purity, and the prosperity of this congregation for as long as we're a member of it. All of you members of this church took that vow. The officers of this church, you added one extra, the unity of this church. This is what we've been called to pursue. Sowing discord among brothers is a dastardly thing to do, and we fall into that pitfall so very easily. So, as we come to the end of our time looking at this, what are we supposed to do? I've said that Scripture gives us an implied command to do something, even as it says, don't do this other thing. And here's where I'd like us to read in Ephesians. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. So we're called in all of this to pursue grace, to pursue truth, to speak the truth in love, to guard and keep one another, to encourage one another. We're called to protect ourselves and others from deceit. And then we come to Ephesians 4. We're going to read verses 10 through 16 and then also 25 through 29. If you haven't spent much time contemplating these verses, this is your homework assignment for the rest of today. Read through these verses, it's not a lot, 5 times. Remember, the Lord has given us a day of rest and worship, not just a morning. You can read through these verses 5 times throughout the course of the rest of this day. Verse 10 of chapter 4. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, that is, deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. I wonder if perhaps Paul, as he was writing to the church in Ephesus, had spent his morning devotions reading in Proverbs 6. There is much there that is reflected, where we see Solomon in Proverbs saying, no, do not pursue these things. Paul then is saying, here's where to fill that out. You're saying no, you're rejecting, you're removing over here. Now take what you are called to do and replace those things with the building up, with the truth, with the encouragement that we've been given in Christ. So your homework today, as I've mentioned, we are spending a good bit of time thinking about very practical application of what we study in Proverbs. And this is it for this week. Go and memorize Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 29. If you can get to the other verses in there as well, marvelous. Verses 10 through 16. But see if you can memorize Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 29, and then begin to put into practice those things that are commanded to us in God's Word. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the joy that you have given us in Christ Jesus. Thank you that you have called us to put away falsehood, that you have called us to speak the truth with our neighbors, even as we're members of one another. Help us to do this in a way that brings honor and glory to you, and in a way that avoids the many, many pitfalls that are just before us as we walk this Christian walk. Guide us in looking to you in all things for your glory and for the building up of your church. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.